In my library, I have a book that is entitled On Hallowed Ground. It's written by an author by the name of Robert Poole, and it is actually a chronicling of the history and the insights in a behind-the-scenes look at Arlington Cemetery, our national cemetery. And if you're interested in the history of Arlington Cemetery, then you might want to read that book. You may be aware that in 1888, Congress actually declared Memorial Day a national holiday. One of my favorite cemeteries in Tennessee is the National Cemetery in Chattanooga, Tennessee. I've conducted a lot of funerals there, and in the last few months, I was asked to return to Tennessee and to lead the funeral service for a retired colonel from the Marine Corps that was a dear friend, chairman of deacons, the church I pastored there, and a great man of God, a great Bible teacher. And as I stood there at that cemetery and conducted that service, and I drove out of the gates and I looked back at all of the flags and the beauty of that place, and Rick, you've been there, I'm sure, many times. We have much to be grateful for, and we have a lot of people that we owe a debt of gratitude who have given the full measure by giving their lives for our nation. And I think that we would be remiss if we, as God's people, did not remember what Memorial Day is all about. It has become a day of vacation and hot dogs and hamburgers and family involvement, and all of that is good. But let us never forget why we get Monday off. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. In 1888, when the Congress made the declaration that Memorial Day would be a national holiday, I believe that it was intended to be a moment in time that marked a significance of something important. And while that is important, there is something of much greater importance that we're going to address today. That is, in John chapter 8, Jesus is into his second year of ministry. And Jesus has been teaching and preaching the truth. He's performed many miracles, and he has provided many things for many people. And yet the Bible says that there were those in John 6 that had followed him initially, that in verse 66, they walked away and didn't follow him any further. Jesus has been to the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths, and he's declared that he is the light of the world. He's invited people to drink living water from him that would flow out of their innermost being. Now, when we come to John chapter 8 and the 31st verse, Jesus clarifies the distinction between those who are true followers and those who really are false followers. As we continue the ministry of Jesus preaching and teaching, he clarified what it means to be a true follower. Now, as we think about this, we know that it is by grace alone we are saved through faith in Jesus Christ. But as Martin Luther once said, we are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. John Phillips has written a phenomenal commentary on the fourth gospel narrative, and he remarks, "The essential proof of genuine saving faith would soon be evident by their continuing in his word. His teaching would become their rule of faith and the law of their lives." I'm going to read, beginning in John chapter 8, verse 31, and go through verse 59, which is a lengthy reading this morning. But I want you to follow along, and I'm going to share with you today, after that, the key thought from this passage, and we're going to look at what it is that Jesus clarifies for us. Follow with me in the scripture. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you're Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen with my father. Therefore, you also do the things which you heard from your father." And they answered to him, "Abraham is our father." But Jesus said to them, "If you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father." They said to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one father, God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I have proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? Is it because you cannot hear my word? You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you don't believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them, because you are not of God." The Jews answered and said to him, "Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. But I do not seek my glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, and the prophets also, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste of death. Surely you are not greater than our father Abraham, who died. The prophets died too. Whom do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, he is our God. And you have not come to know him, but I know him. And if I say that I do not know him, I will be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" And Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." Therefore, they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. What a powerful, pointed passage of Scripture. Here's the key thought. Jesus clarified what it means to be a true follower, and he wants you to walk in the assurance of your own faith. Now, when we look at this passage, we're going to begin actually in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. Paul said to the church in Corinth that every one of us should test ourselves to see if we are in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? In other words, Paul says that we ought to do some self-examination to determine whether or not we truly are a Christian. Then he writes in 1 Peter, Peter does, in 2 Peter chapter 1 in verse 10, "Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent," listen to this, "to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble, for in this way the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent." Peter is saying, I know that I'm going to die, and I want to make sure, listen, "as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me, and I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind." In other words, Peter is saying, I want you to make sure that you know that you are one of God's chosen people, that you truly belong to the family of faith. So back to John chapter 8. Jesus was saying to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine." The question that comes out of this text is a very simple question. Are you a real Christian? Are you a real Christian? Now, there are two things I'm going to say out of this text this morning. First of all, the Bible makes it very clear that there are true and false followers of Jesus. If you look in verse 31, Jesus uses the word truth with the word disciple, and he says, if you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples. And yet, in verse 31, he says in this passage, he was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, look in verse 44, the Bible says in verse 44 that he calls them the fact that they literally are children of the devil. You are of your father, the devil. Now that's very interesting, because when you read this passage, what does it mean in verse 31, those who believed? Now they believed something about Jesus, but that doesn't mean that they believed in Jesus. The Bible says in the book of James, you believe that God is one, you do well, but the demons in hell, they believe, but they tremble and they fear. It's very important for us to realize that there are myriads of people who are false professors who may say that they are a Christian, but they are not a real Christian. Now, my desire today is not to create doubt and fear and anxiety in any one of you. My desire today is to help you to clarify your standing in Christ, because at this moment in the ministry and in the life of Jesus, Jesus has come to this fork in the road. I mean, he has set his face like flint towards the cross. He is moving to Calvary. He is getting ready to die for the sins of the world and to be resurrected on the third day. He has taught, he has preached, and the religious leaders have rejected him. Many of the people have followed him for his miracles and his manna, but there were many that had walked away. I want you to listen to this. No one rejected Jesus for his works. What they rejected him for was his words. And in this world, there are both true and false disciples. In John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. How many categories of people are there in that text? How many? Anybody want to answer? Say it with me. Two. There are those who believe and those who do not believe. There are those that are saved and those who are lost. Only two. Those who believe and those who don't. There are only two postures towards Jesus Christ. Either we genuinely believe or we do not believe. Now, you may believe the historical facts of Christianity. You may believe the reality of Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. But that doesn't necessarily mean that someone has postured themselves towards Christ and been born again by grace through faith in Christ alone. The Bible says, according to Jesus, there are true and false followers of Christ. Notice in verse 59 what happens. When you read verses 31 and 32, Jesus is making a pronouncement of truth. But in verse 33, he then begins an exchange of conversation with the Jewish leaders and the Jewish people that ultimately, in verse 31, some of them said they believed in him. But when you get to verse 59, they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. In other words, they believed to a point, but they had not come to saving faith that had changed their hearts and their minds. There are true professors and false followers of Jesus Christ. So Jesus gives us the true followers of Jesus in this verse. If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, verse 32, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Who is a true disciple? Who is a true learner, a true follower of Jesus Christ? In the real sense of the term, who is a true, real, genuine, authentic Christian? Now, this is not exhaustive, but what is found in these verses is very clear. First of all, Jesus says those that are truly his continue in his word. How do you know that someone really does have God as their father? Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. It's a very scary thing to me when I hear people say, well, you know, I knew when Jim said that he made a profession of faith in Jesus, and I know that was, you know, a long time ago, and he hasn't been in church his whole life, and he doesn't seem to follow the Lord in the way that he lives, but you know, he prayed a prayer back there when he was a little boy, so he's saved. Really? You really think that? Because according to Jesus, simply saying words don't make you a Christian. You have to be regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit and be born again. And the evidence that you have been born again is that you will continue in his word. Now, does that mean that there are Christians that don't fall away for a season? Or does that mean that Christians never sin? That's not what is being said. What is being said, though, is this, that people that have truly been born again, that belong to Jesus Christ, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Jesus said, if you are mine, if you are a true disciple of mine, you will continue in my word. Now, what's interesting here in this passage is, what does he say? He says in verse 31, if you continue. The Greek word here is an interesting word. It means to move. It could be to leave. It could be to depart. It could mean to advance, to make progress. Putting it this way, my word goes no place with you. It makes no progress. My word does not advance with you. He's literally saying, my word stops with you. That's what he's saying to these Jews. You say that you believe, but the words that I speak make no progress in your life. You want my works, but you will not listen to and you will not heed my word. What is the mark of a believer? It's a continuing loving obedience out of love. 1 John 2:4 says, the one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. Now, so here's the question. How do I know if I'm a real Christian? Am I making progress in my obedience to the Word of God and my love for Christ? Is there evidence in my life that I have been regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit and I am growing in Christ-likeness through obedience and love for the Lord Jesus? Again, I go back to Martin Luther's statement, we are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. It's a great statement, isn't it? True followers of Jesus continue in his word. True followers of Jesus know the truth. Jesus said in this passage, if you continue in my words, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth. True children of God hear the truth, they believe the truth, and they love the Son. They embrace the Son. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 16:22, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be damned. That is a very serious statement, isn't it? Jesus says a true disciple is not only someone that continues in his word, but it is also someone that knows the truth. He's talking about spiritual truth, eternal truth, salvation truth. Ephesians 4:21 says, truth is in Jesus. In John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the what? Truth and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. The Holy Spirit in John 16:13 and 14 is the source of truth. Jesus said, I'm going to send the Spirit of truth who will teach you about me. How do we know if someone is a real Christian? They continue in God's word. They know the truth. I dare say that there are many people that are on the roll of many Baptist churches throughout this country that haven't darkened the door in decades and decades. They don't read their Bible. They don't live in obedience to God's truth. But somehow they have convinced themselves that they're a Christian, but there's no evidence that Christ is in them. True disciples and false disciples. True disciples continue in the word. True disciples know the truth. Listen to this benefit and blessing of salvation. Not only will you know the truth, but the truth will make you free. You know, in the Gospel of John, the word believe is a key word. The Gospel of John has been called the Gospel of Belief. We know that the goal of John writing this letter, this narrative, was that they may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that in believing they may have life. When Jesus says here, he says, you not only will know the truth, but the truth will make you free. Falsehood enslaves, but truth liberates. The freedom of the Lord that he had in mind would be to embrace the truth of God's word. When we are freed in Christ, Jesus is saying to us, we have overcome the blindness of spiritual blindness, the oppression of spiritual oppression. the dominion of satanic dominion. We have freedom from fear, the freedom of judgment, all of these things because we have come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Billy Graham once said, salvation is free, but discipleship will cost you everything that you have. I think it's important. One of the things that we do here at Whitesburg is we talk with people before they ever join our church. We want to hear a clear testimony of saving faith, because we want to make sure that no one is deceived into thinking because they got baptized they're a Christian, or because they grew up in the church that they're a Christian, or because they're a moral person they're a Christian. We want them to understand very clearly that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And that the evidence of our salvation is Christ working out of us what he has already worked into us. And the point that I'm making is this. You're not perfect. Anybody perfect, stand up. I'd like to see one. I've never met anybody. No one's saying you're not ever going to sin again. Get to know Rick. You'll find that out. I was seeing if they were paying attention, Rick. That's not what he's saying. But what he is saying is that real disciples, true followers, bear evidence of belonging to Christ. Now, there was a confrontation that takes place. And the confrontation between the religious crowd, look in verse 33. They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Now, the religious people of the Jewish culture and the Jewish heritage, they had a false security. And if you study the rest of this passage, their false security was in the fact they said, "Hey, we are the physical seed of Abraham." As a matter of fact, one Jewish rabbi would say that Abraham stood at the gates of hell, and anyone that was Jewish, no matter what they did, no matter what they said, no matter how wicked they were, that they would go to heaven anyway because they were Jewish. That was a complete lie. So they raised up, "Hey, we're from Abraham. Abraham is our father." And Jesus would, well, physically it is true that you were of the seed of Abraham. But a second false security that they had was their spiritual seed they thought that came from Abraham. Hey, we're from Abraham. Don't you know that? Verse 39, they answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus says, "If you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do." Verse 41, "You are doing the deeds of your father." Then in verse 44, "You are your father, the devil." See, they had the idea that because Abraham was a man of faith, according to Hebrews chapter 11, he was one of the great men of the faith. According to Galatians, his faith was reckoned to him as righteousness as well, and he believed God, and God counted it unto him as righteousness. And they said, well, because Abraham, who is our physical father, therefore he must be our spiritual father. Jesus said, no, Abraham is not your spiritual father. You are of your father, the devil. See, you don't inherit faith. You don't inherit the faith of your parents. You may be raised in the faith and you may be taught the faith, but every single person must come to the place of repentance and placing personal faith in Jesus Christ. But they had another false security. Verse 41. They said to Jesus, "We were not born of fornication. We have one Father, God." They had a false sense of security that God was their Father. In verse 42, Jesus says, "If God were your Father, you would love me. for I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me." Warren Wiersbe says about this passage, "The Bible speaks of four different kinds of spiritual children. We are born by nature children of wrath, Ephesians 2:3. And when we reach the age of accountability and deliberately sin, we become children of disobedience, Ephesians 2:2. When we put faith in Christ, we become the children of God, John 1:12. But the person who finally rejects the Savior and prefers self-righteousness becomes a child of the devil. Where the children of the devil are portrayed as counterfeit Christians, Wiersbe says, "In this passage, Jesus points out the characteristics of the children of the devil." I want to read these to you very quickly. In verse 37, they will not give place to the Word of God. In verse 39, they trust in the flesh, human birth, and works. In verse 40 and 44, they hate Christ and seek to kill him. In verse 42, they don't love Christ or the things of Christ. In verse 43, they don't understand the word. They're blinded by Satan. In verse 44, they are liars and love lies more than the truth. In verse 47, they will not hear the word of God. They hate it. Jerry Bridges wrote a great book called The Pursuit of Holiness, but he also wrote another book, Who Am I? My Identity in Christ, by Jerry Bridges. He gives six questions that God's children should ask themselves if we go back to 1 Corinthians when we're told to test ourselves. When we go to 2 Peter and we're reminded that we should make sure that our election and calling is sure, here are six questions we ought to ask if we really want to make sure that we are in the faith. What is my attitude toward God? Do I gladly acknowledge my dependence on Him and my accountability to Him? What is my attitude toward sin? Am I concerned or indifferent about it? What is my attitude towards Jesus Christ? Do I trust Him as the one who dies for my sin on the cross? What is my attitude toward the Bible? Do I truly want to grow in my understanding and application of it in my life? What is my attitude towards prayer? Do I also want to grow in this area? What is my attitude towards other Christians? Jerry Bridges writes, "These are important questions that we should seek to answer truthfully. The stakes are too high to ignore them or play games with them. Our eternal destiny is at stake, and eternity lasts forever. All of us will spend eternity in the blessed presence of God, or we will spend it under the never-ending curse and wrath of God." In 1 John chapter 5, John says, "I've written these things that you may know that you have everlasting life." So in the book of John, you can ask yourself 12 questions based on the scripture. Do you enjoy having fellowship with Christ and His redeemed people? Would people say that you walk in the light or walk in the darkness? Do you admit and confess your sin? Are you obedient to God's word? Does your life indicate you love God rather than the world? Is your life characterized by doing what is right? Do you seek to maintain a pure life? Do you see a decreasing pattern of sin in your life? Note, this refers not to continuing in sin as a way of life, not a total absence of sin. Do you demonstrate a love for other Christians? Do you walk the walk versus talking the talk? Do you maintain a clear conscience? Do you experience victory in your Christian walk? The old hymn says, "This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus." This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. You know what Jesus was saying to these religious people? Real, true disciples of Jesus posture themselves towards Christ and his sacrificial death and resurrection. And religious people, they don't. And what I desire more than anything else is that every one of us in this room live with the assurance that we are his, the stakes are too high, and the eternal reality is too long. Be certain of your election and calling in Christ Jesus. That's what Peter said. Be a true follower. Would you bow your heads? In this moment, whether you are online or whether you are in this room, it's my prayer that you will have walked through this and God will have spoken to you and shown you areas where you need to grow. Say, Daryl, I know that I've given my life to the Lord, but I'm not growing like I need to. And I want to follow Jesus every day of my life. There may be someone listening to my voice, either online or in person, that says, you know, the fact of the matter is, I don't think I've ever been born again. I really don't know that there's evidence that Jesus is in me. Whether you contact our online pastor, text or email us, or you get up in a moment and you come to this altar and you say, I need Christ. My desire is not that any of you would doubt, but that you would clearly and distinctively know that you are his and he is yours. Father, we need you. I need you. Apart from your grace and your mercy, we have nothing. I ask God that you would help us to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to walk in love and obedience to your truth. I pray that we will respond today to your truth. And I ask in Jesus' name.